Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us, you know we're going through a series, a two-month series, 8 messages. We're on number 7 today. On this particular portrait of God out of the scriptures that I call, He is our anointing presence. He is our anointing presence. We're going to be going through Acts chapter 8, a fascinating passage, very, very full of examples of what I call layered evangelism. And as you're making your way there for our journey through this portrait of God called He is our anointing presence. Just a quick reminder that all of these broadcasts are archived on my website. The website's called Helping You Hear God, and you'll find it at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. When you get the landing page, you have several options of some things that will help you hear God, like videos or articles or one-page info guides and outlines, but also a broadcast box. Click on that one. On the next page, click on Portraits of God, and you're there. It's that easy. Created it very simple so that you can find it very easily to catch up on some messages or broadcasts you may have missed. They're 27 minutes long, by the way. Or if you want to share them with others or listen to them again. So that's markpg.org, and I hope you'll check it out. Well, it's our custom to go before the Lord and ask Him to speak as we get ready to go through His love letters. And as we do this, let's just go before the Lord and really ask Him to speak, shall we? Lord, You're so gracious. You're so kind. You're so talkative, Lord. You always love to speak to us, and You do so in so many ways, but of course, primarily through Your word, Your love letters to us. And so as we continue our journey of discovering how these opening chapters of Acts give us a wonderful array of the different ways that You do anoint us from above, how You do that, I pray it's really helpful to just remind us of how You want to work through us to draw others unto Yourself. So thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being Your people, serving in Your kingdom, calling You our Lord. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends, just a quick overview to set the table as we come to this penultimate message or broadcast in this series. We started by going through Acts chapter 1, and of the 14 takeaways, here's the first 12. I'm going to go through them pretty quickly so you can check your notes. Number one, how the Lord, our anointing presence, whose manifest presence does this. It anoints us with Jesus Himself. John is always focusing on Jesus Himself, and the scripture points us to Jesus Himself when we are anointed with Jesus Himself, His presence within us by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Number two, He anoints us as gospel witnesses. In Acts 1:8, talking about we should be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Number three, He anoints us with spirit empowerment. Also in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then we'll see evidence of that in Acts 2 in a moment. Okay, number four, He anoints us with unifying prayer. And I love how Acts chapter 1 gives us a picture of the disciples in the other room and others gathering with them, 12. With the 12, there were women with them. There were 120 others. And Scripture talks about how they were united in prayer. Number 5, He anoints us with heavenly manifestations. And number 6, He anoints us with powerful outpourings. Heavenly manifestations and powerful outpourings. This is Acts chapter 2, the description, a vivid description of what happened at the day of Pentecost, and how he reminds us there in verse 17 also about powerful outpourings, where it says, I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, sons, daughters, young, old, bondservants, men, women, prophecies, visions, dreams, wonders, signs, salvation, miracles. Extraordinary. Number 7 is how he anoints us with new believers, and how he anoints us, number 8, with independent or interdependent believers. We saw this at the end of Acts chapter 2, with new believers, how 3,000 were added that day, and then more later on. And then Acts 2, 42 through 47 talks about how these interdependent, now not independent on one end of the spectrum, or codependent or clingy on the other end of the spectrum, but right in the middle, interdependent believers manifested by how they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, having a sense of awe, together having all things in common, going house to house, having meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Oh, I love that. We spent a lot of time there. That was the fourth message, by the way. The fifth message was how he anoints us with creative healing and anoints us through maturing prayer. Maturing prayer, talking about in Acts chapter 4, really helps us understand how we can receive the creative healing that's described in Acts chapter 3 and elsewhere in Scripture. Don't try to formalize the divine healing of God, the creative healing of God. We talked about that at length. And then, in the sixth message last time, we talked about how he anoints us for spiritual warfare. We saw that through stories of Ananias and Sapphira and how angels were, an angel delivered the apostles from being imprisoned and all. We see, this talks about Satan and signs and wonders and angels, the Holy Spirit. So we talked about how God anoints us for spiritual warfare and how he anoints us through layered leadership. Layered leadership in Acts chapter 6 and 7, where we see Acts chapter 6 telling us how the 12 functional equivalent of the elders call the people together, the congregation, to choose from among themselves men full of the faith and the Holy Spirit who would be anointed, who would be ordained, laying on of hands as deacons, which means servants, as opposed to elders, which are more the overseers. And it tells us about Stephen and his powerful preaching and the wonders that he did and how he was arrested and stoned so quickly. And we talked about how the whole specter of Ananias and Sapphira and their instant death upon disobedience. Then we talked about how Stephen's short period of time as a missionary before the Lord let him be stoned to death. We talked about Uzzah, who touched the ark and died immediately. Was that a harsh God or just God? And we talked about how, oh my goodness, there are a few instances when God does this instant kind of judgment, but there are millions and millions more which he gives us grace after grace after grace after grace to come to him. Before we leave that topic and get to number 13, quick story. Let's say that you're in an auditorium of about 500 people, and somehow in the middle of the show that you're watching or the concert, whatever it is, there's a special announcement. And a wealthy man has been allowed the microphone. He says, you know, I've been blessed. I want to bless some people today. And if you'll allow me, I have $10,000 I want to give to two people here today. And he walks out and he just randomly picks one person, gives it to them, another person gives it to them, and he leaves. And of course, the buzz afterwards is, wow, wasn't that amazing? Well, unusual, but what a generous man. He, out of the blue, he gives a couple of people $10,000. That's amazing. Let's change the story. What if the man had said this? I want to bless some people here today, and I'm going to give away some money just because you're here. And he goes out and he begins to, person after person, he's giving $10,000, $10,000. But then he skips one, and he goes to the next one, the next one, the next one, the next one. Every row, then he skips another one, another row, all the way down, another row, all the way down. And the third person skips them. And then he goes another row, another row, another row. And then one person, he skips, and then he goes to the rest and gives away the money and he leaves. Now what's the dialogue? Hey, what is it with that guy? I mean, why did he skip those four people? That's not fair. Now, here's the irony. In which story was he more generous? The first one, when he gave $10,000 to two people? Or was he more generous when he gave $10,000 to 496 and skipped four? You see, the Lord has blessed us way, way more lavishly. Many, many people blessed in so many ways. Every now and then he allows justice to be served quickly rather than later. And we think he's being unfair when he does that. Oh, my friend, not so. The Lord is crazy generous. It's a matter of how grateful we are. It's not about fair. It's about grace. Now we come to number 13 of our 14, how the Lord, our anointing presence, whose manifest presence does this, anoints us for what I call layered evangelism. We talked about being anointed through layered leadership, how God anoints and blesses us through layered leadership, elders, deacons, congregations, all that. Now it's through layered evangelism, because in Acts 8, it gives us an amazingly diverse story of how many ways the good news of Jesus Christ was shared in that day and should be shared today. Let's pick it up in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says that Saul agreed about putting Stephen to death. Extraordinary. And on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. But devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, who would become Paul later, was ravaging the church, and he would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. Now, that's what Saul was doing then. In chapter 9, next week, we're going to see his dramatic conversion to Christ, his encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. So we're going to let Saul's story hang right there and go on to see Philip in the next verse, chapter 8, verse 4. So those who were scattered went on their way, proclaiming the message of good news. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and preached Jesus to them. And the crowds paid attention with one mind to what Philip said, as they heard and saw the signs he was performing, for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. All right, I've got 15 highlights of how layered evangelism works. We saw a few of them right here in verse 4. They were scattered about. Layered evangelism is scattered about. We are to be scattered about to share the good news. Don't stay in the four walls of your church. Scatter as broadly as you possibly can in your community, in your nation, around the world. That's why we do missions. Layered evangelism means we're scattered about, or involves being scattered about. Secondly, it means preaching the good news. You know, the word gospel means good news. And I love how here in verse 4, it says that the message of the good news was being preached. It says it again down in verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news. And I love that. And then we see it again in verse 35. So Philip proceeded to tell them the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. Make sure when you're sharing the gospel, evangelizing, you frame it as good news. Now, there's a warning about what happens if you don't, but don't camp there. You camp on the good news of all that Christ has for those who will come to him. Similarly, we see a third thing, proclaiming Christ. It's not just good news, propositional truth, doctrinal information. It's preaching Christ himself. We see it there in verse 5 when it says he was preaching the Messiah, or preaching the Christ, or preaching Jesus to them. I just love that. And in verses 35 and 37, it says the same thing. Philip saying, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this was what he said to a man who wanted to be baptized. I love that. The other thing that was happening as we saw these opening verses in chapter 8 was that Philip was, I'm saying it this way, relaying miracles, not doing miracles. Jesus is the one who does the miracles. Also, casting out demons. Philip wasn't casting out demons. God was. The Lord Jesus was. But he was doing it through Philip, and he can do that through us. That's why I say we're relaying miracles. God heals. We just deliver the message and speak it and watch God do as he's saying. That's why we have to be very attentive to what the Lord is whispering to us in any given disease scenario. Does he want to do physical healing here? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Sometimes it's spiritual healing he wants to do. Sometimes it's emotional healing. He gets to choose. We just listen and deliver the message. Casting out demons, the same thing. It's the Lord's delegated power to us to be able to do that, to help people be delivered. In verse 7, we also see how, number 6 here, healing the sick. These are all different layers of evangelism, scattered about, preaching good news, proclaiming Christ, relaying miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick. And we see it there again in verse 7, along with delivering or deliverance from demons. But then as we read on, it says that they were baptizing believers. Pick it up in verse 12. It says, but when they believed, as Philip, as he proclaimed the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Baptism is a symbol of coming to Christ. It doesn't save you. It's kind of like a wedding ring. It's a symbol of entering a covenant with somebody you love very much. But putting on a ring or taking it off doesn't make you married or unmarried by that physical act. Same true with baptism. It's a physical act, but it's a symbol of a deeper truth of somebody entering a personal covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. It's water baptism symbolically, but spirit baptism in a reality. Isn't that fascinating? Absolutely love that. And the filling of the Holy Spirit comes as well. This is number 8 of the 15 layers of evangelism or examples of the activities that take place in evangelism. Filling of the Spirit and the laying on of hands, that's number 9. Let's pick it up in verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had welcomed God's message, they sent Peter and John to them. And after they went there, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So let's stop there, because there are different camps in Christendom that explain this differently. Some would say that it's one thing to be saved and baptized, but then down the road, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first is signified by water baptism, but the second, it's with the laying on of hands that you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit separate from salvation, subsequent to salvation. And there's multiple denominations that are going to hold this view in the Pentecostal and charismatic traditions. And they are brothers and sisters, but those of us that are in evangelical hermeneutical constructs or denominations or groupings, and I would say, well, you know what? We think that it happens at the same time, that you get, when you get saved, you also receive the Holy Spirit. You're baptized by water symbolically to signify you entering a covenant relationship in Jesus Christ. But just as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove, or looking like a dove, you know, at his baptism, so the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And so really they're both at the same time. Well, we'll find out in glory, okay? The material point is simply this. Whether in this passage it's given to us in the book of Acts that it was done separately, Peter and John coming and laying their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit after baptism. Well, Was this put here by the hand and inspiration of God to show us, hey, these things belong together? And Peter and John came to correct that mistake, but they didn't know any better because this was all just now being inaugurated, but it should be done together. We'll just correct this little misstep here. Or some will go, no, that's the model. Some you get saved first and then later you get the baptism. Well, pick one. The important point is, are you born again, saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit residing within you? When Jesus comes to live within you, because of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is there as well. The Holy Trinity. When we get saved, we get it all. But there'll be subsequent fillings of the Spirit, to be sure. But that's going to be ongoing because we tend to leak, in a sense. Not that the Holy Spirit's going away from us, but the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, sometimes can wane when we are not abiding in Him. So that's a whole other series, but I wanted to give you a peek at that. We also see the laying on of hands, number 9, in here, and that's a wonderful way of praying over people to symbolically show that the Lord is coming down and doing an anointing of some, whether it's salvation or the coming of the Holy Spirit, or whether it's being commissioned to the mission field or ordained to the pastorate or whatever. It's a lovely way. Or healing or deliverance, sometimes the laying on of hands is used and ordered up by the Lord, and we get to do that just to help communicate the power of God in a supernatural and invisible realm being manifested on this earth. Oh, that's powerful. I love that. Well, there's a 10th layer or dynamic of evangelism as we're talking about how the Lord anoints us for layered evangelism. And that's the calling for repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. Pick it up in verse 18. Now, this is Simon. Now, this is not Simon Peter. Back in verse 9, the scripture tells us a man named Simon had previously practiced sorcery in that city and astounded the Samaritan people while claiming to be somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least of them to the greatest. And they said, this man is called the great power of God. But the thing is, when they then started listening to Philip, they said, wait a minute, something's not quite right here. And this man was kind of impersonating the power of God. And so in verse 18, when Simon saw the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of hands, and he said to them, hey, give me this power too, so that anyone I lay hands on may have this Holy Spirit. You know, and he offered them money for it in verse 18. And Peter said, may your silver be destroyed with you, because you thought the gift of God could be obtained with money. You have no part or share in this matter, because your heart is not right before God. That's a material point. His heart was not right. He was wanting to use the Holy Spirit to be able to portray himself as more powerful. And it jarred him. And they called him, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Have a change of mind and see that that's not what this is about. And pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You see, Peter was able to discern the heart of Simon. It wasn't that he offered money, period. It reflected a heart that just was not right. So he called him to repentance. And in verse 24, please pray to the Lord for me, Simon replied, so that nothing you have said may happen to me. And then after that, they testified and spoke the message of the Lord, and they traveled back to Jerusalem, evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. Now, we don't know exactly what happened to Simon, this Simon, but we do know that he was called to a change of mind, a change of heart, and that is a very important part of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to verse 22, where it says this, therefore repent of this weaknesses, and again, I'm going to repeat this, but I'm going to emphasize this part, and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven. And then verse 24, Simon even says, please pray to the Lord. Prayer and evangelism goes together. We see it in so many places. I call it pray evangelism, make it one word. We offer to pray for people and usher them into the presence of the Lord and introduce them And that's the seed planting of the gospel, my friend. And then we get to give testimony. We see that in verse 25. They had testified and spoken the message of the Lord. And even Revelation says that they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So giving testimony is part of that evangelism equation and anointing. Explaining the scripture in verse 30. This is the story of when Philip was taken by the Spirit to go and down toward Gaza, from the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he runs into the Ethiopian eunuch, and he begins to share with him because he was reading the scriptures. And Philip says, well, do you understand this? In verse 30 and 31, how can I, he said, unless someone guides me? And so Philip ends up on the chariot with him, explaining the scriptures. The man gets saved. They see water, and they baptize him. I love that story. Explaining scripture, kind of reminiscent of the road to Emmaus, isn't it? So explaining scripture is part of the evangelism equation. And finally, connecting in heart, so important. Verse 37, and Peter said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. My friend, that's how it unfolds. So many layers to evangelism. What a joy it is to live a lifestyle of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it? I just love this. So many things the Lord can do through us. Well, Lord, we're so grateful for that opportunity. You let us be your evangelists, your witnesses, and we receive that. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our anointing presence.